So welcome to our Saturday evening English Bhagavad Gita class. As usual, we will begin by chanting all the verses of the chapter that we are discussing. Presently we are on chapter 3. So I hope all of you have the Bhagavad Gita in front of you. Those of you who do not have, you may kindly collect from the back and we will all chant together. Chapter 3, which is titled Karma Yoga. So we are presently discussing the third chapter of Bhagavad Gita entitled Karma Yoga. Last time we discussed that Lord Krishna is very clearly outlining the path of yajna and is saying that the path of yajna has to be followed by all human beings. And he explains that those who do not follow are great sinners. There is a cycle of yajna. Therefore, Lord Krishna has explained, evam pravartitam chakram nanuvartayati hayaha. This chakra or this cycle of yajna, as we have seen earlier, is firstly that food grains are the source of life for living beings. Anna bhavanti bhutani. Food grains come because of the rain. Parjanyad anna sambhavah. Rains are possible because of yajna. Yajnat bhavati parjanyah. And yajna is born out of prescribed duties. Yajna karma samudbhavah. So therefore, we can see that because of performing prescribed duties, ultimately one gets food for one's sustenance. But then, Lord Krishna goes on to explain that where are the prescribed duties described? Who decides what should be the prescribed duty and what should not? So that is mentioned in the Vedas. The Vedas are the scripture or the law book for the whole of mankind. Just as all citizens of the country are expected to follow all the law books of the state, similarly, all human beings are meant to follow the Vedas, which are the scripture for all humanity, not just for those who are Hindus. And who has made the Vedas? The Vedas are made by the Supreme Lord Himself. So therefore, the cycle of dependence is very clearly established. Human beings are completely dependent on God for their very life. So in this way, when one follows the principle of yajna, performs activities for satisfying the Supreme Lord Sri Hari, then automatically all things are supplied plentifully in nature. There is no shortfall. There is no scarcity of anything, no imbalances. Everything is just right, as it used to be in the earlier days when the Raj Rishis used to rule. So when one performs yajna and everything is performed very nicely, there is progeny, new generations are born, then they also perform, and in this way the chakra of yajna goes on. This is necessary for the proper existence of all humanity and in fact all living beings. So Lord Krishna explains, Aghayur indriyamo indriyaramo mogham parthasa jivati. But those who do not perform the principle of yajna and they live only for their personal pleasure, they live only in vain. Mogham parthasa jivati. Their life has no value. And such people are called sinners. Aghayur. Their life is full of sin. And having explained this, then Lord Krishna goes on to say, especially in text 17 and 18, But those people who are already self-realized or God-realized, they do not need to perform all these various yajnas, prescribed duties that are there in the Shastras. Why? Because these prescribed duties are meant for those who are leading a life of sin, who are living only for their sense pleasure. And because they commit sin, then they have to counteract these by performing so many ritualistic activities. But a person who is already living a life of pure devotion for Lord Krishna, he is already beyond sin and virtue. So therefore he does not need to perform separately all these different prescribed duties mentioned in the Vedas. He simply has to render devotional service to Lord Krishna by chanting his holy names, coming in the association of devotees and hearing about him, by reading the wonderful scriptures like Bhagavad Gita and Srimad Bhagavatam, by worshipping him, offering him food with love and devotion, and so on and so forth. So such a person has no prescribed duty to perform. He has no obligation to perform any particular duty of this world. Earlier also we have seen that in Srimad Bhagavatam it has been explained, Devarshir Bhuta Pirinam Pitranam Na Kinkaro Nayam Rinicharajan Sarvatmana Yah Sharanam Sharanyam Gato Mukundam Parihriti Kartam. We have so many obligations in life, six kinds of obligations to the devatas, to the rishis, to humanity, to other people who are around us as relatives and humanity, to all living beings and to our forefathers. But one who renders devotional service to Lord Krishna with his heart and soul, surrenders his every activity to him. Sharanam Sharanyam, one who has taken shelter of him, who is worthy of being taken shelter of. We are taking shelter of so many other things in this world, thinking that they will protect us. We take shelter of our bank balance, thinking that if I have enough money, I am safe, I am secure. If I have good family, I know people in high places, then I am well protected. Or if I am in good health, or if I have hospitals close to me, I have good family doctors, I am protected. But no, our real protection is Lord Krishna. He is the only one worth taking shelter of. So one who has given up all duties even to take shelter of Lord Krishna, such a person has no other prescribed duties to perform. At one stroke, all his obligations are destroyed. He has no need for discharging any other obligations. Therefore, the question will arise that does a person who is self-realized actually perform any activities in this world? He doesn't need to, but does he do it? Now, this issue will be discussed by Lord Krishna in the verses starting 19 onwards. So let us see how Lord Krishna answers this point. What is the point? In text 17 and 18, Lord Krishna has already said that the person who is self-realized does not need to act in this world like other people. But then does he actually act or he doesn't act? What does he do? How does a self-realized person actually live in this world? So let us see what Lord Krishna says. So kindly repeat after me, text 19. Tasmad asaktah satatam karyam karma samachara asakto hyacharan karma Param apnoti purushah. Translation by Srila Prabhupada. Therefore, without being attached to the fruits of activities, one should act as a matter of duty. For by working without attachment, one attains the Supreme. So Lord Krishna begins this verse by saying, Tasmad. Therefore, that means Lord Krishna has already explained that worldly-minded people, they have to do all kinds of prescribed duties. Self-realized souls don't do it, but still they act in this world. They don't simply have to go to the forest and say, I have renounced all activities. They will also act. But how should they act? Lord Krishna says, asaktaha satatam. Constantly they should be acting, but without attachment. Attachment to what? Attachment to the fruits of the work that we are doing. And also attachment without attachment to the work itself. For example, somebody is a businessman. Somebody is working in some company. They are getting some income from it. So therefore, if that is the prescribed duty that one is required to do to maintain one's family, one should continue. But one should work without attachment. One should not become disturbed if tomorrow there is a profit or a loss. One should not become disturbed if one does not get an increment in the salary tomorrow, or if somebody else gets an increment and I do not get increment. One should be detached from the fruits, because money is one of the fruits of our labor. Similarly, when we work, we also get some reputation. If one is a businessman, one becomes very big. From rags to riches story, one may get crores of rupees. One has a name in the reputation in the society. Similarly, anyone else always has some other fruit in terms of name and fame or reputation. So one should be attached only as a matter of duty to do that work. One should not be attached to that fame and name and reputation that may come as a result of that work. Because if we are attached to it, then when the opposite will come, when dishonor will come, when blame will come, criticism will come, then we will get very disturbed. So neither should we jump with joy when we are praised and we are given credit for something, and neither we should become depressed and sad when we are blamed for something. So there are many fruits that come, many results that come out of our actions. So Lord Krishna says, work as a matter of duty. Don't work for some fruits. Don't work with greed, but work out of a sense of duty. So therefore he says, karyam karma samachara asakto hi acharan karma. So in this way, without attachment, you continue to work. And in this way, what benefit will you attain? Param avapnoti. You will attain the supreme. You will be able to make progress in your spiritual life, in your search for God. The goal of human life is to attain God, is to realize God. Every human being must perform activities that help him or her to progress in this path of self-realization or God-realization. If one does not act in this way, one's life is a waste. Even if one has attained all kinds of material success, name, fame, money, prestige, position, but it is all a waste. So therefore, Lord Krishna has given a formula of Karma Yoga in this section, and gradually by performing work in a detached spirit, one makes progress. And one day, by coming in contact with the devotees of Lord Krishna, one can become a devotee. One can become a bhakta. So here, param apnoti purushaha means that such a person can attain God. Now, different spiritualists have different conception of God. Some people think of God as impersonal, and there are some who are devotees, bhaktas, who understand that ultimately God is a person. But whatever it may be, on one's chosen spiritual path, one will make advancement by following this formula. Working without attachment to the fruits is like a kind of vairagya. It is renunciation. It is renunciation based on knowledge. And by working in this fashion, gradually it leads to knowledge. And this knowledge eventually leads to liberation from the cycle of birth and death. By working in this way, in this consciousness, one is not bound by the reactions of one's actions. For example, there is a clerk working in a factory. Now his manager is telling him, okay, you write this letter, you type this letter, you do this, you do that. So the clerk very obediently does that. And the company runs into a loss. Is the clerk responsible? Is he held responsible for that? No. The clerk is simply doing what he's been told to do. Out of surrender, he is obediently doing, writing the letter or doing anything else. He is not penalized when the company makes a loss. And if the company makes a profit, he doesn't get triple time, three times his salary. He continues to get his salary in normal course. Similarly, when we act without attachment to the fruits of our action, even by chance, somehow or the other, something happens, we are not bound by the reaction. It may be a good reaction, it may be a bad reaction, but that will not touch us. Padma patram ivambhasa. Like the lotus leaf on the water is untouched by the muddy environment. It is not touched by the water, even though it is in the water. So similarly, one may live in this world untouched by the contaminations of this world, not affected by the reactions of one's activities, because one has become detached from the fruits. The important thing is therefore to work under proper guidance. Under proper guidance of a devotee, one understands that one has to work only because Lord Krishna desires it, not out of our whims and fancies. What does it mean when we say that we should work as a sense of duty without attachment to the fruits? It means that we should work because Lord Krishna wants us to work. We should act in a way because Lord Krishna wants us to act in that way. Our every action should be dictated by the will of God. That is the perfection of human life. To be a very nice instrument in the hands of God. Therefore, Krishna told Arjuna, Nimitta Matra Bhava Savyasachin. My dear Arjuna, you simply become an instrument in my hands. And to the extent that we are a good instrument, to that extent Lord Krishna is pleased. And when God is pleased upon us, then our life is perfect. So, how do we understand what God wants? By following what God's representatives want. Because we do not know God directly, but God's representatives, they are close to Him. So they understand what God wants. The acharyas have explained to us in the shastras and through their personal examples and their words what Lord Krishna wants from us. So by following in their footsteps, Mahajano yena gatah sa pantha, by following in the footsteps of these Mahajans, we understand what God wants us to do. Then we should act accordingly, and that is a safe path for us to act. Sometimes people are attached to their own conception of goodness and they think, I am a good man, I should not do this. I am a non-violent man, I should not do this. I am a charitable man, I should not do this. Arjuna was thinking like this. Arjuna was thinking, I am a very pious man. I should not perform violence. I should become non-violent. Here are my superiors who are worshipable for me, like my father, my grandfather, all these people whom I have seen from childhood who have brought me up. And I am supposed to fight with them and kill them? No. I cannot become a non-violent person. I cannot become immoral. So Arjuna was in this mood. But Lord Krishna was in a different mood. What was Lord Krishna's mood? His mood was, Arjuna, moral, immoral, good, bad, I am not concerned. You fight because I want you to fight. Good and bad is a consideration of this world. It is not a consideration of the spiritual world. Whatever Lord Krishna wants us to do is all good. We have discussed before also, Yudhishthir Maharaj was attached to the idea of him being Dharmaraj, always following the principles of Dharma. But Lord Krishna told him to break the principle of Dharma. He told him, lie. Make a false statement about Ashwatthama. Yudhishthir Maharaj hesitated. But Krishna told him, no, say it. And he said it. So that was Yudhishthir's Dharma, higher Dharma. Similarly, Lord Krishna did so many activities in the battle of Kurukshetra for which many people who do not have proper understanding of God or do not have the proper faith, they criticize Lord Krishna for this. For example, the killing of Dronacharya. From one point of view, it was very unjust. He was sitting in meditation. First of all, a lie was spoken. Although Yudhishthir Maharaj said the word, the elephant, Kunjarova, he said it very softly, but nevertheless, Dronacharya couldn't hear it, and it was deliberately said softly. So it was as good as a lie. So first of all, a lie was spoken against Dronacharya. And when he sat down, completely distressed at the thought of his son having died, he sat down right there on the battlefield. He got down from his chariot. He sat down there and closed his eyes and sat in meditation. And at that time, Dhrishtadyumna, under instruction, he got down and he chopped off the head of Dronacharya. So many unjust things. A Kshatriya is never supposed to attack anyone who is not ready for battle. Least of all a person who is sleeping or in meditation. Krishna also engineered the whole episode of Duryodhan's killing by unjust means. In Gada Yudha, in fighting with the mace, one is not supposed to hit below the waist. Duryodhan and Bhima were fighting like this for a long time, and they were equally matched. And then Lord Krishna slapped his thigh to indicate to Bhima that you hit Duryodhan on the thighs. And then when Duryodhan got the blow on his thigh, he could not believe it. Although Duryodhan was such a scoundrel, he was such a rogue, but still even he was following all the dharma. Even when Arjuna came to him after sunset and asked him for a boon of the 5 arrows with which Bhishma had vowed that he would kill the Pandavas, Duryodhan handed over the 5 arrows because he had given a boon to Arjuna many years ago. And when Arjuna came to ask Duryodhan for that boon, Duryodhan asked, "What is it? You want your kingdom? Is that the boon you are asking?" But Arjuna did not want that humiliation. Arjuna said, "No, I just want the 5 arrows. Krishna was behind it. In this way, Krishna was behind so many actions that could be considered wrong or immoral. He was responsible for the killing of Bhishma Dev. Shikhandi came forward. Shikhandi was a man in this life, but previous life was Amba. And it was well known that Amba performed austerities to be born in the next life only to kill Bhishma. And when Bhishma saw Shikhandi coming, he dropped down his bows and arrows. He said, "I cannot fight a battle with a lady." And meanwhile, Krishna says, "Arjun, now is the chance. Shoot." Arjuna was thinking, "Shoot now? Yes, shoot." He shot the arrow and Bhishma was injured. Krishna broke his own vow. He did so many things in the battle that are considered immoral. He ordered his devotees to do many things which were immoral, supposedly. In normal circumstances, they were immoral. But because God had ordered them to do it, therefore that was supremely moral. So Arjuna is being attached to his conception of goodness, non-violence, charitable nature, dharmic nature, and so on. So therefore, when Lord Krishna is mentioning here that we have to work without attachment to the fruits of the action, what it really means is that we have to act according to the will of Lord Krishna. We have to act on his behalf. And if we do that, then we are protected. And then Lord Krishna goes on to say in the next verse, of what kind of people have followed this principle. In text 19, Lord Krishna has already said that a self-realized soul, although he has no prescribed duties, he still acts in this world but without attachment. And what kind of people have acted in this way? This is mentioned in text 20. So let us discuss text 20. Karmanaiva hi samsiddhim Astita Janakadayaha loka sangraham evapi sampashyan kartum arhasi. Translation by Srila Prabhupada. Things such as Janaka attained perfection solely by performance of prescribed duties. Therefore, just for the sake of educating the people in general, you should perform your work. Karmanaiva hi samsiddhim asthita janakadayah. Karmana eva, only by performing such karma, such prescribed duties, samsiddhim, perfection was attained. By whom? Janak adayah. By great kings like Janak and many, many other exalted personalities who were self-realized. Loka sangraham evapi sampashyan kartum arhasi. Loka sangraha, that means the ordinary common man. So kings like Janak and other exalted personalities, although they were self-realized souls, they acted perfectly according to the scripture just for the benefit of educating the people in general, the common man, who was not generally very knowledgeable about scriptures and about religion, about dharma. King Janak, as you know, was a great devotee of the Lord. So great that Sita Devi took birth as his daughter. Of course, Sita Devi did not appear in the normal way. She was born in a furrow. Those of you who are familiar with agriculture, you know when a plow is moved, it creates a furrow in the soil. That's called a Sita. So Sita Devi was, she appeared in that furrow when Janak Maharaj was plowing the ground in a customary ritualistic plowing before a yajna had to be performed in the yajna sthali, in the place of the yajna. And at that time, this very beautiful child automatically just appeared, and King Janak was overjoyed, and he accepted this daughter as his own because he was already anxious for a child. So this King Janak eventually, of course, had Lord Ram as his son-in-law. So therefore, one can understand that these are very special personalities. When the Lord descends into this world as an avatar and performs various activities, he appears to be in close relationships, in worldly relationships with many, many people. He becomes somebody's daughter-in-law, somebody's son-in-law, somebody's nephew, somebody's son, somebody's brother, somebody's so-and-so, friend. So actually, God has nothing to do with all these relationships in this world. But he accepts these relationships because he has entered the world, so he has to act like the other people in this world. And who does he choose for people to be closely related to him? His great devotees. So obviously, Janak Maharaj is a great devotee. Just like, for example, Amitabh Bachchan, great actor. Everybody wishes that if I was an actor, I would like to work with Amitabh Bachchan. But can any ordinary person go and act with Amitabh Bachchan in the cinema? Some truly very fortunate people can do it. Fortunate from their point of view, of course, from a spiritual point of view, these things don't matter. But this is just to give a simple example. Similarly, when Lord Krishna comes in his various avatars like Krishna or Ram and so on, he enacts these dramas. He is acting all these dramas. He is a king, he is a cowherd boy, he has wife, he has children, he has kingdom, so many things. And in that drama, some people are acting as his close relatives. So who are these close relatives? They are very extraordinary souls, great devotees from the past lives. And such great devotees in this life are given a chance to come in very close association with God in this relationship. So the fact that Janak Maharaj was a father-in-law of Lord Ram and the father of Sita means that he was truly an extraordinary personality. Actually, all the kings, or most of them, in the dynasty of Mithila, were called Janak. Not only the father of Sita, it was a title. But the name of Sita Devi's father, does anybody know? What was the name? Janak was a title. What was the name of Sita's father? Janak. No. Shiradhvaja. Shiradhvaja. And his brother's name? Kushadhvaja. So all the four daughters, the two daughters of Shiradhvaja and the two daughters of Kushadhvaja, were married to the four brothers, the four sons of Lord of Dasharath Maharaj. So in any case, King Janak, being such a great and powerful king, he also executed all these activities very perfectly, just to set an example for the Praja, because he was the Raja. Yatha Raja, Tatha Praja. As the king does, so the Praja follows. So Janak Maharaj, being an ideal king, an ideal devotee, self-realized soul, he acted perfectly, did all his prescribed duties very nicely, just for the education of his Praja. He understood his responsibility as a king. And therefore, he did all these things very, very nicely. Srila Prabhupada explains in the purport, in the commentary, even Krishna and Arjuna acted. They had no need to actually fight in the battle, but they fought just for the sake of instructing people in general that sometimes violence is necessary. For the sake of protecting and preserving dharma, sometimes it is required to have violence. So those people who espouse the cause of ahimsa and say that ahimsa is supreme, ahimsa paramo dharma, you may have heard that. But it is not a fact. Ahimsa is not the paradharma. Bhakti is the paradharma. Savai punsan paro dharmo yato bhaktir adhokshaje. It is bhakti that is the paramadharma, because bhakti is based upon the foundation of sharanagati, of surrender to Lord Krishna. When we surrender to Lord Krishna, if Krishna asks us to perform an act of violence, then we should perform violence. In many cases, even in ordinary day-to-day life, we can understand that violence is the required action to be performed. Suppose someone comes into this temple and he aggressively moves forward towards the deities and he's about to destroy something in the temple. Should we sit by quietly and say, Ahimsa Paramo Dharma? No, we must resort to violence, because sometimes that is required. So Krishna and Arjuna, through their acting in the battle, demonstrated. They acted according to the principle of what a Kshatriya was supposed to do. The Kshatriya, for him, non-violence is never a principle to be followed. He has to act in a violent way when the situation so demands, not whimsically, but according to the principles of dharma. If it is so required, then he must be violent. And when he should be violent, if he does not become violent, then actually that so-called ahimsa is actually himsa. And when this dharma demands that there should be violence, then that violence is actually non-violence. Is it too confusing? Very simple. So violence that is performed in accordance with dharma is not considered violence, in the sense that normally what would be violence is a pap, is sin. So when we say that violence performed according to dharma is not a pap, therefore it is not really violence at all. So therefore a kshatriya who fought according to dharma in the battle for upholding the principles of dharma, he did not suffer pap. So to demonstrate this principle and what a good leader should be, they performed violence. Today the unfortunate situation is that the leaders of various places, they perform violence when they should not be performing violence, and they become non-violent when they should be becoming violent. It's the opposite. So many corrupt people, so many thieves and rogues are all over the world. Even to say India, how many thieves, how much looting and plundering is going on. But such people are never acted against. When violence should be performed against such people who are actually harassing the common man, the common man is so deeply aggrieved today. Those of you who have gone to any government office to do any work, you know how much trouble it takes, how much you have to do, and what difficulties and what kind of demands are made. So the common man is being harassed by those people who are supposed to be protecting him, who are supposed to be actually seeing to his benefit. So actually the person who is supposed to protect is the one who is killing or who is causing harm. So Lord Krishna and Arjuna by their actions were actually showing that yes, sometimes it is necessary to perform violence. Sometimes also we see that those who are preaching Krishna consciousness, preaching the message of the Lord, they also have to act in an exemplary manner to teach others. It may be required. They may be required to act in an ordinary way, as if they are ordinary people, although actually they are situated on the spiritual platform, just for the sake of educating people in general. Here we are seeing in this verse that Arjuna is being urged by Lord Krishna to fight and not to renounce. Because if Arjuna were to renounce work and go to the forest, then other people would also follow suit. And they will also try to renounce artificially. To be externally renounced and internally be meditating on all kinds of material desires is not proper. So Lord Krishna does not encourage this. Because people in general, they like to imitate. They will follow the path of least resistance without considering whether it is for their welfare or it is not for their welfare. People in general are ignorant. They do not realize that actually people are meant to perform prescribed duties according to Shastra, and if they don't, then they will suffer for it. So the saintly people always come and give instructions to the people at large based on the Shastra, just for the benefit of everyone. So if the saintly people themselves do not act in a proper way, then this will cause great harm to the public at large. Lord Krishna continues with this theme of setting the proper example in text number 21. So let us chant text 21 together. This is a very popular shloka. Yad yad acharati shreshthas tat tat evetaro janah sayat pramanam kurute lokastad anuvartate. Translation by Srila Prabhupada. Whatever action a great man performs, common men follow. And whatever standards he sets by exemplary acts, all the world pursues. Shreshtha, those who are best, those who are considered leaders in the society. Yad yad acharati shreshtha, those people who are considered shreshtha or best in society according to how they act, tat tat eva itaraha janaha. Itara jana means other common people. They will also do the same thing. As the leaders in society do, the common man shall follow. Many years ago, one time I apprehended a telephone linesman working with the government telephone organization. Our telephone was every now and then getting disconnected, and we were unable to understand why. And then we found out that the line is getting cut. So we investigated one time. We did some espionage work. And then we were waiting, and one day then we understood that the telephone linesman himself was cutting. Because every time he cut and we had to go to him, we had to pay him some money to fix the line again. So then I asked him that, don't you know that this is not a right thing to do? You are doing sin by doing all these activities and earning this income, and then for every rupee that you earn in this way, you will forfeit 100 rupees in another way. So at that time, this happened many years ago, there was a chief minister in that particular state. And that chief minister was caught in a big scandal involving crores of rupees. And he was supposed to have embezzled lots of money. So the reply this telephone linesman gave me, packed without thinking, is, when the chief minister can take crores of rupees, if I take a few 100 rupees, what is the problem? So what was the reply that could be given to such a person? In one way, was he at fault? He is a common man. He does not have much intelligence or much education to understand the higher principle in life. He is seeing, here are these leaders, they are making crores, and here if I can make a few hundred rupees, what is the big thing for me to do? And that was the answer he gave me without any hesitation. And he had no conscience, no guilty feeling in his heart that he was doing anything wrong. So this is the meaning of yad yad acharati shashyas tat tat eva itara jana. Itara jana, that means all the other common people, they follow footsteps of people who are leaders. Unfortunately, who are the leaders nowadays? All the people who are performing all the wrong activities. All the film stars, all the politicians, the other people who are totally immoral, unethical, living totally irreligious lifestyle, these people have become the leaders, the trend setters. As they act, other people will act accordingly. Many days ago, I was reading the World Cup. I was reading about this World Cup football in the papers, and I was astonished to see the madness that is there in the world about this World Cup football. People are going mad all over the world. And when I saw a picture of some people in Bangladesh shaving their head in a particular way, and then it appeared that one famous football star, he had shaved his whole head except a small patch of hair in the front. Small patch. So millions of people in the world started shaving their head like that and leaving just a small patch here, simply because of this football star. Tomorrow, if he does something else, he starts walking on his legs and his head, they will also start walking on his head, on their heads. So they will simply blindly follow, because he has become the worshipable idol. Nowadays, it has become a big fashion to say, all the problems in the world have been caused because of religion. Everywhere there is terrorism, there is extremists, there is this and that. All the wars in history have been fought because of religion. So better to do away with religion. We don't want religion. But they have their own religion. They have their own forms of worship. They will worship these football stars. They will worship these movie stars. They will have their own form of worship. So the basic nature of worship is there in every one of us. The basic instinct of all living beings is to worship. But because they do not have proper knowledge, so they do not know whom to worship. So they will blindly follow all these football stars and act in such a foolish way. Can you imagine that people have lost their intelligence so much? Millions of people all over the world are just looking at every little step. If he wears a pink color shirt, all over the world people will wear a pink color shirt. So this is simply craziness. People have lost all sense of discrimination, no intelligence at all. Goats going to the slaughterhouse. They do not understand that by simply following in the footsteps of these so-called idols and leaders, where are they going? What direction are they following? Goats, they may be getting bread for the slaughterhouse, but they do not understand. When one goat is being taken, all the goats will follow behind happily. Because one goat has gone, all the others will go. They will not consider, is this goat going in the right direction or not? Am I going to be in trouble by following this goat? No. Once one goat goes, all the goats will follow. And this is the mentality of human beings. Once one leader does something, all the others will follow. Once one person started shaving his head in that way, everybody started shaving his head. It became a fashion. Everybody started wearing out of fashion. Because some people were wearing, so they start wearing out of fashion. Not understanding the religious or spiritual significance of that. So in this way, we see that today the wrong examples are being set. The newspapers, the magazines, the cinema, the television is all projecting people with living with a certain lifestyle. Highly westernized, highly materialistic. And they are promoting and projecting all these people as the ideal people, as the best people, as Shrestha. What do the magazines and newspapers and TV and cinema have now? They're simply projecting such people who live sinful lives. Is it not? And then the common man is following. We have leaders making statements that are atheistic. So it is common now to find letters in the newspaper or in magazines where people will ridicule all forms of religion and they will take fashionable modern, so-called modern views about culture and so on. So this is the unfortunate result of having bad leaders who do not know that they should lead according to the injunctions of the Shastra. Every leader must know what is there in the scripture, because the scripture is meant for the guidance of all humanity and the leaders are meant to guide humanity. And if the leaders do not know what the Shastra says, how will they guide humanity? Prahlad Maharaj in the Srimad Bhagavatam says, Nate viduhu svartha gatim hi vishnum durashaya ye bahir arthamaninaha andha yathandhe rupagiya mana te pisi tantriyam urdamni baddhaha. He says, people in general do not understand that the real benefit of their life is Vishnu Gati. The real destination, the real thing worth achieving in life is to get the lotus feet of Lord Vishnu or Lord Krishna. They do not know this. They are simply attracted by the razzle-dazzle, the chamak-dhamak of the outside world. Even Belgium now is becoming like that. All these restaurants and hotels and these modern places coming up and all the modern dressing lifestyle. And this whole thing, these big cars and going here and there, cinema, TV. Everything, the whole lifestyle is becoming such that everybody is becoming very much attracted to them. Oh, yes, very nice. I also want to do these kind of things. Bahirarthamaninaha. So everyone is like that. All the leaders are also like that. The followers are also like that. Andha yatha andher. So the leaders are blind. The followers are blind. So when the blind are leading the blind, where do they go? They fall in the ditch. This is the condition of our society. The leaders are totally spiritually blind, the common man is spiritually blind, and the whole society is headed for a hellish condition. Because they do not want to follow Bhagavad Gita, Srimad Bhagavatam. They are simply living for the purpose of their own selfish enjoyments. So it is very important that all leaders should set the right example. The question is, who is a leader? Can anyone say, who is a leader? Who is a leader? Yeah, that is there, but in this world, normally, as an accepted following, very correct. So one who has some influence on others and is able to lead them. Isn't it? One whose word has some value for others and one whose example is important for others because they will follow if he does a certain activity. He's a leader. So are not every one of us leaders to a small extent or a large extent? Every one of us today are leaders. Somebody may be a big leader leading a country of crores of people. Or we may be a small leader, leading a small family of 2, 3, 4, 5 people. Is every parent not a leader for the child? Is every person, when we go out, when we act in a certain way, are we not setting an example for other people to follow? So every one of us is a leader in the sense that we have the capacity to influence the opinions of others and to lead them in a particular direction. So if I am aware, if all of us are aware of what the Shastra is saying and we act in a proper way, then those who are close to us, those who are influenced by us, they will also follow. They will be influenced. Therefore, the responsibility is there on every one of us to act in an exemplary manner. If this is so for every one of us, how much so for teachers, for the gurus, for the parents, and above all for the kings or the political leaders? According to the Shastra, how much the kings were responsible for the happiness of the praja. If anything went wrong in the Rajya, in the kingdom, the king was held responsible. Too much heat, king is responsible. Too much cold, king is responsible. Flooding, drought, king is responsible. If somebody's child has died, king is responsible. Now we may wonder, how is this possible? King is responsible for everything? Yes, the king's duty was to see that the praja is following dharma. And all these things happen when there are sinful activities being performed. And if the Raja is not engaging the Praja in Dharma, then the Raja will be punished according to the laws of Dharma. There are so many instances. When one Brahmin came to Lord Ramachandra in Ayodhya and said, "My small child has died and you are responsible for that." Can you imagine? He went to Lord Ram in the court. Can you imagine any citizen of the country going to Prime Minister's President's office and saying something like this? First of all, 100 security guards will be there and so many other problems. Nowadays, we cannot even approach a small officer in any office, what to speak of some big Prime Minister or Minister. But the Brahmins were allowed free access. They could walk into any king's court and demand attention from the king, and the king would give it. Such were the Kshatriyas and Brahmanas in those days. So Lord Ramachandra said, "Yes, my dear Brahmin, what is the problem?" He said, "How is it that my young child has died when the rule of nature is that the parent should die before the child in natural course? Now, if the child dies before, it means there is some sin involved somewhere. But I have not committed any sin. I am a very pious Brahmin, following all the rules and regulations. Then why has this happened?" So therefore it means that you are responsible as the king. Something has gone wrong. So Lord Ramachandra then actually pondered the matter. He discussed with his ministers. And then eventually he traced the root of the problem. He solved the problem. There was some sinful activity going on. And then he traced it, he found that actually it was a Shudra who was performing austerities and studying the Vedas. He was hanging from his legs from a branch of a tree performing austerity. When Lord Ramachandra was wandering all around trying to find out where is the trouble going on in my whole kingdom. And then he located this man and he killed him to set right the problem. So the point is that the king was so much responsible. The leaders, especially the political leaders, have a great responsibility upon them. This verse that we are reading here is very popular, and actually it appears in many scriptures in either exactly the same way or in a slightly different format. It also appears in the sixth canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam, where there is a very nice story. You may have heard this story of Ajamil, but there is a particular context of this story that is very relevant here. But time is falling short. Do you want me to narrate that? Then we will have to go beyond. We will have to break the story. At 8:15 we will have darshan. And then at 8:25, you are willing to sit for another 10 minutes? You will not feel too hungry? So this is a story of Ajamil, which appears in the sixth canto. Ajamil was 85 years old and he had a small child, who was only just a toddler. He had other children also. And all his life, practically, right from his youth to his old age, he had lived a life of sin. There was practically no sin that he had not done. He was a dacoit, he cheated, he robbed, he did everything wrong possible for maintaining himself. And one day, in his old age, the time came for his death. He had a young son called Narayan. By virtue of some providence, by some stroke of good fortune, he named his son Narayan and not Pinti or Bunti. And because he named his son Narayan, and the youngest child is generally, the parents are generally fond of the youngest child. So this Ajamil always used to call out the name of his son. Narayan, come here. Narayan, where are you? Narayan, go there. Narayan, don't do this mischief. So whole day he was just chanting the name of Narayan. He did not think that he was calling Lord Narayan's name. He was calling his son's name. And then according to his karma, the time came for his death. And because he was very sinful, so the Yamadutas approached. Yamaraj is a dispenser of justice. Yamaraj is keeping track of all our karmas, all the sins and all the piety that we perform. He keeps track. And then his messengers are called the Yamadutas. And the Yamadutas came to take away the soul from the body of this sinful man, Ajamil. And they came with special ropes which are meant to take away, pull out the soul. And when they came, they had fierce contorted faces, very ugly, very frightening. And they came there and Ajamil was able to see this. Those people who are very sinful, they see the Yamadutas at death. And they become very frightened. And they may shout, they may try to shout, they may try to scream, but they are not able to do anything. Because at that time they have lost all the power of their senses to say or do anything. But they become terrified because they see the Yamadutas coming. And Ajamil saw them, and with great fear, he immediately chanted for his son, because his son was most dear to him. And at the time of death, we will remember that which is most dear to us. So his son was most dear to him. If your money is most dear to you, at the time of death, you will think of your money. If some particular family member is dear to you, you will think of that person. If God is dearest to you, you will think of God at the time of death. So for Ajamil, his young son was dearest to him. So he called out Narayan very loudly, in great anxiety, in great fear. And the Yamadutas had approached, they were very close. And just at that time, as they were about to take away the soul of Ajamil from the body, suddenly a very deep booming voice said, "Stop! Do not take away the soul of this man." And the Yamadutas were surprised. They had never ever been obstructed in their duty ever before. Suddenly, who was this who has come to stop them? And they looked and they saw these four effulgent personalities, shining like the sun, bright, beautiful, beautifully decorated. And they had four arms, deep voices, and very beautiful lotus-like eyes. And they were standing in the air with their hands outstretched, saying, "Don't." And then the Yamaduta said, "Who are you? And how is it that you are stopping us? Nobody has ever stopped us today." So they said, "We are the servants of Lord Vishnu. And before you take away the soul of this man, we have some questions to ask you. First you answer these questions, and then if we are convinced, then we will allow you to take away this man." So then they asked the question, "Please tell us, what are the real principles of religion and what are the principles of irreligion, dharma and adharma? Who are the kinds of people who should be punished in this world? Is everybody liable to be punished or only some people have to be punished? What is the form of a system that decides that someone should be punished and not punished? according to dharma. And at that time, the Yamadutas began replying. So what did they reply? And what did the Vishnu Dutas reply in reply to their reply? That we will see after darshan. So we will have, before we hear the Vishnu Dutas speaking, we will see Lord Vishnu here in the form of Lord Krishna. And then we will come back and discuss the remaining of this story and then conclude the katha. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Jai Radha Gokula Nanda Radha Gokula Nanda Radhe. Jai Gaura Nitai Jai Gaura Nitai Jai Gaura Nitai Jai Gaura Nitai. Jaya Jagannatha, Jagannatha, Baladeva, Jaya Subhadra. Jaya Prabhupada, Jaya Prabhupada, Prabhupada, Jaya Prabhupada.